I'm sure we've all found the area of prayer a vital part of our Christian walk. And of course, there are many parts of prayer, many different needs that we have in prayer. And Brother Bob is going to address for us the refuge of prayer. My privilege to give the platform over to Brother Bob Gray from New Brunswick.
Thank you, Brother David and Brother Tom. Greetings again, brethren. It's a joy again for us to be with you, to share in the feasting of such an occasion as this, to be with you in spirit and also in truth. We bring you additional greetings today from my mom, Sister Bernice Gray, who does ask me to give greetings when I ask her about such things. She, like Brother Ray Krupa, is afflicted with the inability of expressing herself. She's had that affliction for several years now. We remember the many who are in affliction, different kinds of affliction. And, of course, one of the things we're privileged to do is to pray for our brethren. And hence we would encourage all of the brethren to have a prayer list and to be, as in fact, as was said by others, prayer warriors. Even if we cannot go out and do the work that's been encouraged by brethren, we can be prayer warriors. In the midst of the night, wherever we are, we can raise our voices in our heart, at least, to our Heavenly Father and bring those thoughts which are on our minds before His throne, to give that attention to our brethren's needs that we ourselves know that we need. I did not know that this was the theme text. I did not realize that it would be focused in some way on prayer. I did not read the beginning of the program, you see. The refuge of prayer comes from the subject. The refuge of prayer comes from another source, which we'll explain shortly. But first, what does the word refuge mean to you? Possibly a shelter from danger, a shelter from protection, from distress even. Have you ever been in a refuge? Jonathan Gray and I, and Jordan as well, but Jonathan and I had been up on the top of Mount Washington when it was kind of very severe weather, and I mean severe. Mount Washington is one of the nastiest weathers in the world. And coming down off of the mountain one time, crossing over an icy patch, and then finally getting to a shelter for the night with some light snow falling, we knew we had some limited shelter. But in 1977, after Sister Joyce Lagno told Bob Gray not to drive to Buffalo because there were 14 feet of snow on the ground, he, not knowing what 14 foot of snow even looked like, could not imagine 14 feet of snow. And so we set out with our two boys, Sister Janet Elbert Rawson at that time and Sister Sherry Raber, and went to Buffalo, or at least we thought we were going to Buffalo. So there we were driving on the road, and all of a sudden the wind came across an open space and I found out what snow drifts are all about. We got stuck. Wasn't anything to dig us out with except the tray of cookies, and we didn't want to disturb the tray of cookies. So we were finally directed to a firehouse, and we discovered there what the word refuge meant. So we spent the night, and as often is said in our house, we'll never forget the deep feeling of relief and peace and comfort as we walked in those doors with our dear ones. It was really a real refuge. Isaiah 4:6 says, "There shall be a shelter, a refuge, and a hiding place from the storm." Brethren, prayer is such a refuge. It's a refuge from the storms of life. Are we okay? Sometimes these storms are all around us, threatening our peace, threatening our faith, and our spiritual sanity. How often do we go to this refuge of prayer? And when we do, and when we do pray, do we find it a refuge? This concept of prayer as a refuge actually came from a reprint I was reading in the midst of one of those long nights when sleep has not been something easily to find or attain. And Sister Rebecca and I will read from a reprint, or you wonder why in the middle of the night you're reading from a reprint, but you'd be surprised. It helps Sister Rebecca go to sleep. Sometimes I don't go back to sleep. I just go in the other room and finish the article, but that's not too often. This is what it says, though. Our fallen flesh, helped on by unseen powers of the air, will seek to prevent our attaining this necessary condition of perfect peace, that is, a perfect love, rather. And after we have attained it, strong pressure will at times be brought to bear upon us as new creatures to induce us to withdraw from this position from time to time. The child of God has experiences with others of the brethren that seem to threaten his spiritual health or even his spiritual life. The powers of darkness assail him, endeavoring to encourage the feelings and sentiments which he is strongly tempted to adopt. He has come to a crisis in his Christian experience. He must go forward or backward. He cannot stand still. The struggle is on. Will this severe trial prove a stepping stone to lift him nearer God, or will it be a stone of stumbling to overthrow him? A new paragraph, and he says, at such critical times, the only refuge is prayer. The Lord permits these very trials to test our mettle as children of God. The article is worth our attention, and if you're writing things down, 5603 has to do with righteous and unrighteous anger, if I have it correct. But I might point out to you that that is a very useful thing to do, to use the times when we cannot sleep to read if we can and then go to sleep, to fill our minds with words of life so that the night can be spent in a way that will help us have the peace that we seek. This would be a storm within, brethren, that we are seeking the refuge of prayer, a storm within. In Isaiah 25:4, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm. Isaiah 25:4. Some of the most difficult trials are not physical. They're not at work. They're not even with the neighbor next door. Although I could tell you stories about some of our brethren's neighbors next door, like the one who used to shoot nails on driveways. And other things. But they're with our brethren. Satan seems to take particular delight in this kind of distress and dives right in with our flesh. As Brother Russell said, the powers of darkness assail such a one, endeavoring to encourage the feelings and sentiments which the one is strongly tempted to adopt. We may be 100% right on an issue, a moral matter, a doctrinal matter, a prophetic matter. But if we have the wrong sentiments in our heart, the wrong attitude, self-righteousness, pride, we are losing the battle. If we have hostility, I must put the two words together, hostility, malice, we are losing the battle, even if we're right. The only recourse is prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, and I don't use these words lightly. I'm going to be saying words that are as if we were praying, but please be patient. Dear Heavenly Father, take this wrong attitude away. These evil thoughts away. Help me hold on to truth and love and the love of my brethren. The scripture in Philippians 4:8 must be something we memorize. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any praise, think on these things. Brother Tim told us yesterday, memorize something. You want to know how we did this one? T-H, Tom Hack. J-P-L, Jordan, Peter, Lisa. It just happened like that. Then we remembered the words instead. I'm sorry, it's just a personal thing. You find your own way of memorizing. But please consider seriously how important it is. What are we saying? Think on things that are true, honest, just, pure. How many times have we watched on a television and seen something that's not pure, not true, not just, not lovely? How many times? And we think that our mind just shuts it off like we shut off the switch? When we have sinned, possibly by accident, possibly partially willfully, in word or action against our brethren, I mean really unintentionally, and we've asked forgiveness, and they've said we forgive you, do we flee indeed also to our Father in heaven, to the refuge of in the refuge of prayer, to ask His forgiveness as well? You know, when we offend our brethren, we're offending the Lord. Don't take the words lightly that Paul was told by Jesus. I am Yeshua, if you will. He said it in Hebrew to Paul. I am Yeshua, whom thou persecutest. Who was he talking to? Paul was persecuting brethren. If we have evil thoughts about brethren, or say things about them, who are we persecuting? You know that I think you're all guilty and I'm not, right? No, I see myself in this picture. I speak from experience. When the Lord laid out the land for the people of Israel, He also included six cities of refuge, three on the east of Jordan and three on the west. Speak to the children of Israel, appoint for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake to you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares or unwittingly may flee thither. This is in Joshua 20. And that when he doth flee in one of those cities and stands in the gate and he declares his cause to the elders of the city, that they shall take him into the city and he will have a place that may be a dwelling place among you. We have refuge. We'll call it a city of refuge. When we have done wrong, we must also rush for assistance. When we have spoken, we have slain our brother unintentionally. We must, unwittingly even, we must run to the city of refuge, our prayer city. The pressures on us today are incredible. We heard about them. Excuse me a second. Brother David today outlined his view of the plagues for us. Well, whether you have his view or not is not important. The century, the 20th century, saw about 170 million slain in all kinds of non-natural deaths. That's a monstrous number. We live in that time. So we have those pressures. But we also have spiritual challenges. And these also are increasing, just as they were at the end of Jesus' life. And very near the end of his life, it came pressure on his dearly beloved Peter as well. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. Jesus prayed for Peter while he was in the flesh. That your faith fail not, and that you, when you once have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Brethren are being tested and sifted now as never before. But you know, Jesus doesn't have to pray for us now, does he? No, he is able to make intercession for us, as it says in Hebrews 7:25, whoever liveth to make intercession. And I believe that we have that intercession from him, and we must believe it. Memorize that phrase. He is there to make intercession for us. If we feel so downcast, so low, in any situation, we must imagine in our minds that the Lord Jesus is our stand-beside person, speaking for us. He has access at the right hand of God. We, brethren, must pray for ourselves, and we should pray for our brethren. But, brethren, I strongly encourage you that our brethren may sometimes be so weak that they need us to pray not for them alone, but with them. If they are in your personal presence, absolutely and clearly you can pray together. They may not be able to put to words the very sentiments they know to be true. They may feel so hostile towards someone else for having done something, whether they are correct or whether they are wrong, that they may not know how to ask for forgiveness for their wrong thoughts about those brethren, or even to be able to forgive them. So we have to word for them prayers that they would like in their heart to word. And when we have, if we can, if they allow us, we can't intrude, of course, they will feel the relief. Our whole spiritual life and survival may depend on our reaction to the siftings among the brethren. So are we praying continually? If we were to visually describe prayer, and we had an illustration of that this morning, didn't we? What would it look like? Do you recall? The prayers were as incense. The censer, incense. May my prayer be counted as incense before thee. Psalm 141:2. May my prayer be counted as incense before thee. And where is incense offered? In the tabernacle, which is not up there, of course. It's close to the second veil. It is beyond that veil that our forerunner has gone. And in Hebrews 6, we read, we might have a strong consolation, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Usually we say the words beyond the veil, right? We say beyond the veil. Someone's beyond the veil. This is within the veil. It's like this expression that Sister Becky uses. One comes to Israel, where God is. One doesn't go to Israel. One comes to Israel. We enter within the veil, because this is where God is. We enter into his presence in prayer. The scripture reads in Psalm 27, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. And in Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Brethren, so many are in such trial and turmoil and need that they need to know from our lips, if they can't remember, that there are the everlasting arms that are there to support. In addition to feeding on the tabernacle showbread and letting our light shine as it pictures the candlestick, we could say, we should take full advantage of the incense altar, the offering of our prayers to our Heavenly Father. Brother Russell, of course, referred to prayer as the life breath, the vital breath, rather, of the new creature. And so the question has been asked, and I'll repeat it here, how often do we breathe? How often do we breathe? And are we making it possible for the new creature to breathe? Or have we stuffed our life with so many irrelevancies that will matter so little that we don't enter into the presence of the Lord in prayer, which we have as a privilege? Our new creature is interested in its heir, You know the expression that the people who do these business seminars use? If we were to take all the air out of this room, what would you be interested in right now? Not this discourse. But likewise, our new creature is very desperate for communion with the Father. Is our flesh saying, no, I don't have time for you? Not now. Later, maybe. You know, some of us have sleep apnea. I'm a candidate for that. I've been on a sleep apnea machine for 12 years. We don't breathe properly. In the middle of the night, we stop breathing. Oh, it's a physical problem. So we have a machine to assist us. We may need to fix some kind of device in our mental process where we will pray. The Muslims do it 5 times a day for 5 minutes. It may be a ritual prayer. It may not be in as much as your 1 minute of prayer or 1 second of prayer. But do we have the time to pray at least a few times more a day? And anyway, when we wake up, or if we wake up in the middle of the night, what are we doing? Are we laying there angry that the clock says 3 o'clock? And getting all upset and frustrated that we didn't get a good night's sleep? Or have we turned our mind to something more useful, and that is prayer. Praying for the brethren who we know are in need of our attention, maybe locally. Will it make any difference in their life if we're praying in the middle of the night? Once upon a time, I prayed in the middle of the night, and I started early in the alphabet, and I always used to hit a lot of the brethren with the letter A, and don't remember ever finishing the alphabet. So those brethren who begin with Z didn't get too many. Sorry, Brother Norman. But some of the ones up front got a lot of prayer. And then a few years later, a brother who began with A told me, I was going through a particular crisis. All I know is I was praying at the right time about his needs. Can't say that it specifically helped, but I was glad. My voice shall thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up to thee. Psalm 5. Do we let the responsibilities and the worries of the day, the plans of the day, gobble up our mind from the first moment of consciousness? Do we enter in with thanksgiving, or just the fact that the neighbor upstairs or next door has started clacking with their heels on the ceiling, or groaning like the guy upstairs at our first apartment? We called him Leadfoot Groan. Woke us up every morning. Now, as silly as that sounds, think about it. What is our conscious effort when we come conscious? What are we doing with those moments? Are we just worried about the day, or are we bringing the matters to the Lord? What are we doing with our time? How are we using it? I'm sorry if this sounds like I'm berating you. I'm not. I just want you to understand that if our new creatures really need prayer, we need to pray more, and more specifically. And if we have prayer that we pray that is kind of a ritual prayer, that we know we've said the same prayer 400,000 times before a meal, maybe the next time, stop a minute and pray about something else and include your meal as well. But give thanks. Give thanks in all things. We must turn our attention in prayer for the way we can get assistance from our beloved Heavenly Father. And anyway, who can understand better besides our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus? Our burdens, the burdens of our heart, which are very difficult. How about the burdens of joy that we can't even share with someone who might be very close to us, a husband, a wife, a best friend? Psalm 62:8 was one of the scriptures that came to our attention as I read this last few weeks or months. I'm just going to read a phrase. Pour out your heart before him. Now, I've read through that passage before. I don't remember those words. I know I've read through the Psalms a couple times in the last 10 years. I don't remember that phrase. Pour out your heart to him. In the times of deepest reflection, when others cannot be approached with our inmost joys, I'll take that first, our inmost joys, we can bring the joys to the Lord with thanksgiving and share them before his throne. We can. I'm quite convinced that I cannot enter into the joys I think that even Sister Rebecca would have at times, or maybe some of my closest friends, because they are so special to them, and I'm perhaps a little too dense. But the Lord can receive that. Who can understand better that joy, or our sorrow for that matter? Let's pour out our heart to Him when it comes to that kind of a matter. Has sin invaded our lives, the holy sanctuary of our lives, the temple of the Lord, so that we feel so ashamed that we cannot even go to Him? Do we feel so unclean in mind and flesh that we are too weak to follow the admonitions of our Heavenly Father through our dear Apostle Paul, who urged us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit? 2 Corinthians 7:1. Do we think possibly that that scripture was not written for us? Is it possibly only for the Corinthian church? I think not. It was for us. The sins which we bear are not new to this world. So when there is a close girding sin that wants to grasp us, try to swallow us up, if you will, we have to grasp that swallowing sin by the throat so it can't swallow us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And with Him by our side, let us pour out our heart before Him. Now, there may be times when we have serious doubts. Doubts we're even afraid to express to others, and maybe especially those closest to us. Here's a time we need to go to the Lord. Or are we afraid to even go to Him with our doubts, as if He doesn't know? Of course He knows. Clearly He knows. But we need to bring these out of our inside being and express them so that He knows that we are desirous of dealing with them, not just thinking about them. Our tower must be secure, and the tower of the Lord's strength can be secure from the attacks of the adversary. Sometimes it's fear. When we are fearful, once again, we pour out our hearts. He will be the tower when enemies assail. The world will try to squeeze us, as it says in Romans, into its mold, but the prayer tower is our refuge. When we pour out our hearts, there will be nothing left, so to speak, inside. And maybe we can't get the words out, but it might be a kind of groan that's inside us. But our Heavenly Father will understand. He'll understand better than we ourselves. He is our refuge, and prayer is our access to Him as our refuge. And I think there's one thing we can be sure of. We might present our case to someone, and we might be fearful of their response. But we know, and we must believe, that our sincere heart's outpouring will never be scorned. It will never be rebuked. It will never be broken. It will never be quenched. We're assured of that. We must believe that. We are cherished by the Lord. We are safe in His care, and His power can empower us where we cannot find that from anyone else. Many of the saints of old have left their mark in prayer. I would like to review a few with you. Particularly, I'd like to talk about Hezekiah for a moment. It's a very simple example, and I think many of us, if not all of us, are familiar with it. He found out that Jerusalem was in a bad strait, and he turned his attention to the Lord in prayer. He prayed about that experience. And then a while later, when he was in the presence of his boss, if you will, the king. Did I say Hezekiah? I just made the jump to Nehemiah, and somebody should have started waving their hands frantically, but you're too polite. I'll deal with Nehemiah first, and I'll continue. We meant Nehemiah. In the very first chapter, he hears Jerusalem's in terrible straits, and this means, of course, that the city is still collapsed and so forth, and the walls are broken down. And he goes before his boss, the king. And the king notices that he's not well. And I'm not trying to go into the details of and it's a beautiful reading, chapter 1 and chapter 2. If you have a motivation to do that, please read it. But something happens. The king notices he's not well, and he says, what's the matter? And the man is fearful, but he tells him what's on his heart. Jerusalem, my city, it's destroyed. And the king says, what can I do for you? Now, he didn't expect that answer, because his immediate response then was to pray. He prayed before he said one word. That's important. He had been praying as soon as he got the news. He had confessed a lot to the Lord. And his attitude of mind and his status was prayer, prayer. So when the king says, what can I do for you? It was right away easy for him to enter into this moment of prayer. When we're faced with a crisis situation, what's our first reaction? I think a lot of my first reactions are to run in, jump, and solve the problem. I think we need to think in terms of even moments of prayer. Let's go back to Hezekiah. Hezekiah found out that the king Sennacherib had sent him a letter. It was a very threatening letter. I'm going to do damage to your city. I'm going to destroy. This is Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is the king. And, you know, kings can muster armies and start protecting themselves. Well, Hezekiah did a few things to protect himself. There's a rather significant wall that was built in his time. But what did he do? He took the letter, and he went to the Lord, and he laid it before the Lord. And he prayed to the Lord. And he basically said to the Lord, Lord, you know, these people are pretty nasty. They're wicked. They mock your name. Protect us. And the Lord gave him a protection and a deliverance that was very dramatic. Very dramatic. You can read about the Valley of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. And I encourage you to read that too. What did he do? He went to the Lord. And that's what we must do, by bringing to the Lord these questions, these concerns, these problems. Because he is our refuge. He is the way that we can be protected. Let me go ahead, because this is the time when time will start running away from us. Have we ever, in the middle of a conversation with someone, fled to the refuge of prayer? Something in the middle of a conversation. Now, we didn't stop, bow our head, fold our hands, and pray, and maybe embarrass the other person. But we did pray. Why? Because it is to that refuge that we must go. It is to that refuge that we can have confidence that the Lord will hear us and he will help us. I don't know how many of us have these call answering little things that tells you who's calling. But let's say a phone number comes up on there and we expect a very difficult conversation ahead of us. We reach for the phone, we pick it up. Or do we flee to the refuge of prayer? Of course, we should flee to the refuge of prayer. And if we make this a habitual habitation, dwelling in this house of prayer with frequency, then we are going there often. We are going not to forget it at the times that are critical. And we're going to use that strength and wisdom that we get from the Lord. The scripture in Psalm 91, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And that's in Psalm 91. He shall give his angels charge over thee. I can hear the voice of John T. Reed singing. And I wish I had a voice that could sing this. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. We listened to that hymn on our way back through an icy road coming back from a Chicago wedding, that same 1977. It was Bruni and Robin's wedding out here. And Sister Joni was with us, wasn't she? Icy roads in Pennsylvania. Daniel is another example, and I want to deal two aspects of Daniel. First is he prayed regularly, he prayed openly. He prayed where others could see him praying, though not to be seen, but he prayed by his window, and he could be seen. That got him in the lion's den. Well, perhaps that might happen to us someday, too, if we're sincere about our faith. We might wind up in a lion's den. Here's something we have to be careful about. And I think we have to respect those who have feelings on both sides in this one, but I choose the side of doing this. Do we pray in restaurants so that others might actually see us if they happen to be looking? It happens to be our habit to pray with those who we eat, even in restaurants. And I think we have to respect those who choose not to, but I think they should respect those who choose to. And the bottom line of this one is, we might perceive that this is the Pharisaical thing, you know, making long public prayers to be seen of men. But in those days, if you were dressed up like a Pharisee and you were praying in a public place, everybody would say, wow, this guy's a Pharisee and he's very, very holy and so forth. We must never pray to impress anyone, or that's all we'll accomplish. That's all we'll accomplish. If we even accomplish that, we won't accomplish much more. Anyway, but today people very rarely care. And if they do, they may be actually interested in speaking with us, as has happened to us on a couple of occasions, and one of them led to about a 6 months witnessing opportunity, where a restaurant owner asked us to study with her. Daniel is also an example of when to pray. And he did this, of course, when he realized that the prophecy of the 70 years about the desolation of Jerusalem was coming to an end, or had come to an end. What did he do? He prayed about it. He confessed the sins of the people. And what did he get for it? Well, he got an answer to his prayer. In Daniel 9, he was told about the time that would be cut off, separated from the 2,300 years. And he actually had an answer as to when Messiah would come. You know, in Daniel 10, he prayed another time, and the answer didn't come for 3 weeks. Oh, an angel came to deliver the answer, but the angel said, you know, I couldn't get here for 3 weeks. I was busy with the prince of the power of Persia. So, what does this tell us? It tells us that simply, sometimes we have to wait, wait, wait. And sometimes, there may not be an answer that we expect visible to us on this side of the veil. But what we must recognize is that when we approach the throne of grace in prayer, we must not give up. The experience of the importunate widow is our basic point. We must ask, ask, ask. And believe that Jesus, as our advocate, is by our side and is making intercession for us. And so, when we do ask, 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 and we hear the words of Jeremiah, who said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, we have to believe also that we will have the answers. They may be in times when we're trying to figure out something scripturally. They may be in times when we're trying to figure out how to deal with our brethren. They may be in times when we have to deal with our family or our neighbors or the powers that be. I don't have the paper with me, but this morning I looked at the web and there was a very interesting item. It was from a rabbi who was talking about Israel's right to the land. And you know what he ended with? He ended with the fact that their faith in the Almighty would produce for them great and wonderful things. And it was a quotation, because tonight in Israel, at this, actually it's past this already, but at this time, we've entered into the day of Pentecost. This is Shavuot in Israel, the 50th day after the Passover. Brethren, we know that the Lord will answer our prayers. But the answer may not be, yes, I'll do it right away for you, just as you asked. It may be, wait. It may be no, but it will be answered. And we can say, as Jesus said, I know that thou hearest me always. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings I will make my refuge until these calamities be overpast.
Thank you, Brother Bob, for reminding us again of the importance of prayer in our lives. I think we, because we're human, we tend to forget the importance of prayer and forget the intensity of prayer that we're supposed to have. I just want to relate one experience in my life. A number of years ago, I was driving on the Eisenhower Expressway, and I was thinking of something very important to me, and my initial reaction was to close my eyes in prayer, and I did. And a couple of seconds later, I realized what I was doing, and I opened my eyes, and my heart is pounding, and I started laughing, and I think the Lord was laughing with me. But the intensity of something that's so important to us, like our spiritual life, our reactions should be to go to the Father and to seek His counsel and guidance and direction, and never hesitate, no matter where we are, to come to Him in prayer. And I know I forget that all the time. And I often think that I've got to figure things out for myself. And I go to Him when things are desperate, instead of going to Him when initially I should, and seeking His guidance and counsel. First, I have to figure it out, and then if I can't figure it out, I go to Him. And that's obviously the wrong order. But it is a subject that's intensely important to all of us, because that's where our hearts are and that's where our life is, with the Lord, and He's got the wisdom to direct us to the end of our course. Brother Gene Burns, can you come forward? Brother Bob would like you to close with prayer. Thank you.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee in reverence of heart, full of thanksgiving for Thy great love for us. We thank Thee for the love of our Savior, for His willingness to even suffer and die so that He may bring us to Thee. And we desire to be as dear children in Thy presence. We desire to draw near to Thee, that Thou, according to Thy promise, may draw near to us. We continue to pray with great longing that Thou would work in us to will and to do of Thy good pleasure. Help us to be overcomers day by day and hour by hour as our life flows on. May it be an endless praise to Thee. And we thank Thee for the blessing of prayer, for the privileges that we enjoy in coming to Thee and confessing Thee as our Father. And help us to love Thee more and to serve Thee better in the days to come. Hear our prayer and accept our thanks and our worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.